had is, as a result of the reading of the gift of the Spirit, and the subject also of the baptism of the Spirit, which tends to be related to it, has been controversial since at least the time of the Reformation. It became increasingly controversial from 1901 and again in 1960, 1901 being the birth of the Pentecostal movement and 1960 or thereabouts being the birth of the modern charismatic movement. So we need to recognise, as we look at this, we're dealing with controversial necessarily going to be accepted by other people. That I think it's unlikely that I'll achieve it. In mind as we approach the subject. It's a very brief introduction about its controversial nature. We then need to ask ourselves, how are we going to approach the subject? There are many different ways in which we can look at this. Ultimately, if we are claiming to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are claiming that God is our guide, then we must ultimately come and ask God. God says about this matter, that is what we must accept. And so therefore we have to come to the Scriptures and to the Scriptures alone to discover what God says about these matters. People would say, oh well, there's a higher authority than the Scriptures and that is God. But that is foolish because directly to God and God could speak audibly to us, he would give us no other answer than the truth. To this book we must come to discover the answers that we seek. Yes, there are several different approaches that we need to avoid. And these can be called, if you want technical terms, we need to avoid existentialism and we need to avoid eisegesis. Existentialism is basically the modern philosophy that all things are totally meaningless and it's just a matter of how I feel. It says it is irrelevant. It's how I feel. It's the way the Spirit deals directly with me. It's my internal experience of the Spirit that matters. That is not biblical. That is existential. Isn't this a great experience I've had? What do the Scriptures teach? For example, I was out witnessing in Nottingham city centre, who went by the name of Guru Maharaji. It's an experience which confirms for me it's true. It's such a fantastic experience. It must have come from God. But I don't care, it's such a wonderful experience. We mustn't. Mormons, if you ever meet a Mormon, will take a not dissimilar approach that when you talk to them and you say, but that's not what the Bible says. What you're telling me isn't even what the Book of Mormon says. They say, oh well, when I became a Mormon, I used to think as you do. But then I read the Book of Mormon and I prayed that God would show me. I received from God, they say, this burning in the breast. And that told me it was true. Or put it inside of us that we go to find the truth. Existentialism. But often tied in with existentialism, but not necessarily, is eisegesis. Now, eisegesis is a Greek word. Marianne and I were looking it up earlier. And it's the opposite of exegesis. Now, what we always attempt to do is to exegete out from the Scriptures what they mean. Eisegesis is the opposite. It is putting into Scriptures what you want it to mean. Has cartoons and there's a cast on a carpet with a Bible in front of it. Don't bother me now, I'm looking for a verse to back up my preconceived ideas. Know what you believe, and it's irrelevant what the Bible says. When you come to the Bible, you say, I believe this, so therefore, this must say what I believe. That is, we've got to say, okay, that's what I believe, but I put it to one side for the moment. And I come to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures teach. And if I find the Scriptures teach what I believe already, great! But what if I find what the Scriptures say is different from what I believe? Right. Go by the Scriptures. Eisegesis, and they're not always aware that they're doing this. Oh, well, this must mean this. That's not necessarily the case. I have this gift. I've had this experience. It must be a biblical experience. It must be a biblical gift. Let's find the verses that justify my gift and my experience. The position a person takes upon this subject, they've got ultimately to come to the Scriptures and to be wavering this point because it is decided what they believe, they know what their position is, and they seek to defend it. Obviously, if you have two diametrically opposed positions, they cannot both be. Seek to exegete Scripture, to take out of the Scriptures what the Scriptures. How did my experience fit in with the teaching of the Bible? Instead of the results of such an approach, as I said, won't be accepted by the biblical approach. That's what we should do. That is the approach we take to this subject. We come to the scriptures, we submit ourselves to the scriptures in dealing with this issue. I've mentioned that it's controversial. But consider, for example, the church in Corinth. In order to learn about the gifts of the Spirit, and as you read the letter, you discover that this church had an abundance of gifts. I've not made a note of it, but one of the verses in chapter 1 says that you are not lacking in any gift. Had an abundance of spiritual gifts. If you read the chapter, you'll find that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This church had an abundance of gifts. You read on, you discover that. However, just groups left, right, and centre. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Right, in the name of Paul. And there were these divisions within the church, and Paul, in the next 4 chapters, deals with the whole issue of divisions in the church and tells them off and says, you're wrong. You shouldn't have these divisions. When you get on into chapter 12, 13, and 14, you discover that over the issue of gifts, there were divisions. They were dividing. Some people saying, I've got a better gift than you have. And they're completely missing the point about gifts. They were divided on a number of issues. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 about their divisions at the Lord's Supper. And that some were just being gluttons and stuff. That there was problems of morality within the church. Chapters 5 was a man living with his mother, as with his wife. And Paul says this is appalling. A man has his father's wife, not even the Gentiles do this. This is a disgrace. Find that these people were having problems over the issue of meeting to idolatry, over this whole issue. And there were problems in the church over that. And some people were despising other people because they said, oh, but love doesn't be involved in that. And it's demon worship. Paul says, yes, it is demon worship. That's the what to do. 15. We find that there were problems in the church with regard to the resurrection. Some people were saying the resurrection, well, there's no resurrection. And Paul has to address it. What this should teach us is that any claims to gifts of the Spirit, any claims to any particular experience that people may have had, is absolutely no guarantee that that church or that person will be spiritual. No, be aware that there are many non-humans claim to have the gift. These are some problems that we need to be aware of. Now, before we actually come to begin looking at these gifts, you might think that something that should help us in our general approach to the subject, which is why we read Ephesians chapter 5 earlier. So I want us to consider Ephesians 5:18. Ask here what Paul is teaching about. Let's actually read the whole verse. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipated, be filled with the Spirit. We generally try and connect this verse with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That is wrong, and I'll give you my reasons as I go through and explain what I think Paul is saying. First of all, we need to be aware that when Paul says be filled with the Spirit, or the church is suffering a degree of persecution, Peter and John are arrested and commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, pray about this and ask God to give them boldness. First, they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Indeed, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues. People would say, right, well, what happened in Acts 2 and what happened in Acts 4 is exactly what Paul's talking about in Acts 5, in Ephesians 5. Well, I would say, no, it's not. Words appear to have been used. And Acts 4, they were filled with the Spirit. Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit. He's not Acts 2. The word used in this context is plainly. It's got nothing to do with acumen, plainly. Other examples are to be found of the use of this word in Luke, verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were angry. They were furious. As if this came upon them as a response to what they heard, the Lord Jesus Christ with wrath. John saw a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it in hyssop and put it to him. It was filled with wine. And the jug was filled with wine. That means it was, they poured the wine in, it went from the bottom up to the top. It's about the word that is used in plero'o. Not only is it the word plero'o, it is in a particular tense. And the tense is the present imperative passive. That's important. That in a moment. Just to see other uses of the word. Plero'o, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Grew and became strong in spirit. This is of course talking about the Lord Jesus. With wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Now he took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled. I mean filled in the sense of being every single bit of the room would have this stuff in, and there was their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting, being filled with all manner of unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient. The word is used from pimplaming. It's not a question of pouring out a jug and topping up something, which is the sense in which pimplaming seems to be used. It's rather a being pervaded with, being carried. 1:29. These people weren't topped up with evil things. These were the things that characterized their lives. That's the sense in which Paul is using the word filled, plero'o, in Ephesians 5. What he's saying is, not I want you to be topped up with the Spirit, not that I want you to have some particular experience of the Spirit. The saying is, I want your lives to be characterized by the Spirit. Now, the tense, I think, is significant. It's the present imperative passive. Now, it's the present tense. Now, in Greek, the present tense is used for go on doing this. So Paul is saying, go on being filled. And it is go on being filled because it's an imperative. Paul is saying, this is what you've got to do. Go on being filled. And it's a passive, so it's not something we do. It's something that we allow to be done to us. If it was active, that it's something we would do. The contrast that Paul makes here is with being drunk. What is true of someone who is drunk? Often people say things afterwards they regret when they're drunk. Sometimes people say, when they hear people making proud boasts in a drunken state, people often say, don't listen to him, that's the drink talking. With regard to drunkenness, is that the person is permeated, pervaded by the alcohol. They are almost characterized by the alcohol. It controls them. It controls their life. It controls their speech. It obviously controls their actions as they stagger around the room. Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be characterized by drink. Don't be controlled by drink. Be controlled, be characterized by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the way you should live. This is what you should do. Let the Holy Spirit characterize your life. He's not appealing to the... Because Paul doesn't just say, be filled with the Spirit, full stop. He goes on and he explains what he means by being filled with the Spirit. Paul certain things. And hymns and spiritual songs. Melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always in the name of giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. wives, submit to your husbands. And so he talks about the way in which a husband and wife should relate. Part of being filled with the Spirit. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is according to the flesh, not as eye service, as men pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God, to do the same things to them, giving up threats, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. It affects the way, if you're an employer, the way you treat. Brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, put on the whole armour of God. And it deals also with the way. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, he doesn't put a full stop, he carries on talking, and the rest of chapter 5, and most of the rest of chapter 6, down to verse 20, this should be taken in very close connection with Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul, beginning in verse 16, in the Spirit, read to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The works of the flesh are evident. And he then gives us a catalogue of the works of the flesh. And these are the things that will characterise your life if you walk according to the flesh. And then the contrast, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and desires. If we live in the Spirit, we are filled with the Spirit, let us also walk in. If we are filled with the Spirit, there are certain things that will characterize our lives. With the Spirit, we will walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, then we will exhibit the Spirit's fruit. And the tree, as it grows, eventually it reaches that point in which it's planted in our garden. But I believe that it will take a number of years before we can expect to see an apple tree. Because the apple tree has to reach that certain state of maturity. But it's a question of, well, might as well not bother, I'm not going to preach. It's not a question of time with regard to believers. It is a question of maturity. And that maturity can come quickly or slowly in the Spirit. And so therefore we show the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so we show the Spirit's control of our lives in the way we behave toward one another, submitting to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual things. But in doing these things, we show that is indeed the essential question that we need to remember, that it's a passive, it's something that's. Are we yielding ourselves up to God? Are we yielding ourselves to His Spirit so that we then do these things? Or is it rather that we're saying, no, I want to do this. I want to do that. Well, in that case, we're yielding ourselves to our daily lives. Is what we think, when it comes to considering these matters with regard to the gifts of the Spirit, how do we regard them? Are we divisive in our discussions on these matters? You go to the whole issue of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are you the more spiritual? I'm dealing with this in the way I am tonight. Whatever we discuss, this is your view of the gifts of the Spirit. Going on from what we've seen tonight about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we need to see the driving your car. Are you doing it in a spiritual manner? How do we do the things that we do?